For the Lord has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? As much as I hate to admit it, yesterday I was flitting around on Facebook and I saw a name I had not seen since 1994. It was a young man, I mean, just a year younger than I am, but at that time, and anyway, he was cleaning out his garage and he found in his garage this little cardboard piece of paper with a string on it. It had been around his neck on the first day that he became a rat, that is a freshman, but an RAT, a rat at VMI, and it said across it, "My name is John Morris. If I'm lost, return me to Corporal Jenkins." And I already had started this opening to this sermon, which begins this way. I remember my first day at VMI over 20 years ago. Going into my room and seeing this large piece of paper taped to the wall. And it said, "Class Privileges." There are four classes at VMI, the first class, the seniors, and they have a long list of privileges printed across the top in tiny, tiny letters. Then the second class, the juniors, they have a few, but not as many as the firsts. The third classmen are good for nothing. They're sophomores, but they're definitely above the rats. The rats have about one privilege, and that's to be a rat. But the point is that you know your place. It's a programmed system of inequality and of predetermined value, and you move through it. But you know where you belong, and you know that if you take another's privilege, there will be a consequence. And all of it, of course, is to prepare you in some way for when you graduate and you go out into the world. And you enter the workforce where you make your way by performing. You give something, your time, your talent, skill, energy, a portion of your life in exchange for something else. Usually money, salary perhaps, for benefits, maybe for an identity. I had a close friend in my class from VMI who went to law school after we graduated. I lived in Richmond, and I remember very well how he gave virtually everything he had for a decade. To the extent that he was chastised by the law partners for overworking, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. He billed and billed and billed, and at some point he was made a partner, a part owner. And today I can say that by my standards, he has astounding wealth. He has status in the firm and among his colleagues for his seniority and his skill, as well as for all of the strategic relationships that he cultivated and brings into use in the business of that law firm. Quid pro quo. I give you something and you give something in return. In the Greco-Roman culture that dominated Judea in the first century, everything ran on a social system like this called patronage, where social elites exchanged favors, always in unequal measure, one in the dominant role and one in the client role. They jostled for privilege, and sometimes violently, to raise their status ever higher. And sometimes they demonstrated their status in very public ways. Not only was it important who you invited to your feast or your wedding banquet, but you had to know as a guest what your place was at the table. You had to know where you ranked relative to the other guests in importance and in value. If you sat in the wrong place or spoke at the wrong time, you actually lowered your status and brought shame on yourself and on all those linked with you. It sounds exhausting, but that's the way the world was then. How have our standards changed now? You might say they've advanced quite a lot. There is more openness and more social mobility. Far fewer standards and rules that govern social behavior. But I would argue at the end of the day that although the system is different around the edges, at its base, we still buy into the system, where some people are viewed as more important and more influential than others, often because of wealth and because of their network of relationships. And then there are those people that the majority of society deems to have no value whatsoever. No importance, no standing, and therefore very few rights and very few privileges. Imagine the scene that we heard in the gospel. There's a wedding banquet. An important person has invited the guests and invited Jesus to see what he would do. What do you think Jesus saw? What caught his attention? And what did he notice when he entered that house? No doubt greeted by the host at the door and ushered in to see what he would do, where he might sit, what he might say. What Jesus did do was remind his fellow Jews of what the scriptures already mentioned and what we heard read in that exhausting Old Testament reading. Jewish wisdom affirmed that there is a social hierarchy, and it taught one how to exercise wisdom through humility. Humility was not an esteemed trait in Roman society. But as Jesus does, he teaches and gives a direction and a purpose to history that changes things. He gives a direction and a purpose to history. His life and his teachings point us in a different direction from a religion of exchange and of favoritism, which was the gold standard of the day. To suggest that an elite, this host or anyone else, should invite so-called worthless people to a feast was not only a radical instruction. I imagine it's like that classic scene in every old movie where there's a dinner party and a guest, an unruly, unexpected guest, says something so out of step with decorum that the needle on the record scratches and everyone looks at them dumbfounded, aghast. That's Jesus. But we have to dig deeper, because Jesus isn't simply telling you to go home and at your next dinner party invite people you would not normally invite. To do that in this culture would have meant unplugging from the system. Not just doing it differently, but actually unplugging from the dominant social system. and instead plugging into God's society, God's kingdom, where your value is unearned. And nothing you do or do not do can change how God sees you. And it can't change your standing. We are forgiven. We are beloved. And your life, despite your charm or your wealth or your flaws or your perpetual failures or irritating sermons, whatever you do, your life matters. The same as everyone else's life. This is the kingdom of God that we are invited, we've been given the invitation, and shown where the feast is. We're all invited. You don't have to accept the invitation, that's your choice. But you are invited to join the party all the same. Not because you deserve it, but because God wills it that you be included in his family and that you receive grace and love and wholeness forever. This way of living in the world, following Jesus, will turn over the apple cart. This way of living brings you to see everyone else as equally valuable as you are. Not one wink of an eye less. Not one wink of an eye more. Following this way of life will mean that you no longer can tolerate systems that create or sustain social disparities, inequities, poverty, justice, and on and on and on. When you follow Jesus Christ, your future changes. And so too does the future of our whole world. No longer are injustice or inequity to be normal, the way it is, to be acceptable. Not violence, not bigotry, not racism, or classism, or any other ism. It's not someone else's problem happening over there because I don't support it. It's our issue. The way the world is our issue because we are linked to every person who ever will be. Every generation that comes after us are our children. And to follow Jesus means to notice that he goes where the problems are. And he preaches good news to people who need to hear it. And he feeds the hungry. And he lives in solidarity with those who are last so that they will learn what it means to be first. All of us, every creature, striving towards God's kingdom. Your kingdom come, we pray. Your will be done, my God. Your will be done by your people. Your kingdom come, your will be done through your people. Your will be done with your people forever and ever. How can you and I go out from this place and notice the things that we have been taught to ignore? How can we use what we have, however so great or little, to work for the victims of, as we will pray, of hunger, fear, injustice, and oppression? How can you pray to see what Jesus saw and to be changed and set ablaze with the Holy Spirit? Set ablaze with the Holy Spirit so that you may be, change, or do the work that you and I have been given to do. That's the end of the sermon. And then I got in bed. And I always check the news before I get in bed. And I saw that in August, there were 51 families shattered. 51 human beings shattered. Countless casualties. It sounds like a war in the land of the free. 38 of these events of violence, just that kind of violence, so far this year. I will not be afraid, because what can anyone do to me or you when you follow Jesus Christ to the places where the problems are and preach good news and feed the people who are hungry and console the people who are broken and weep with the people who weep? How can we go from this place ablaze with the Holy Spirit to be, change, or do the work that we are given to do? Amen.